we turn to the Word, I get to introduce to you our speaker for this morning. His name is Pastor Emery Cawthon. He's the pastor of Adult Ministries over at our Champions Campus. Would you guys welcome Pastor Emery? He's got a great word for us this morning. I'm going to pray, and then he's going to launch into God's word for us. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you've done in our church family, for all that you continue to do in our church family. And God, we pray that you would move and work in all of our hearts right here, right now, this morning. You have such a timely word for us today. And so we just pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to it. And God, I pray that we would respond in obedience to all that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, if you got a copy of God's word, go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Stephen for allowing me to be here with you guys. I love getting to be here at the North Cline campus, love getting to see what God is doing in the kids ministry, the student ministry, the adult ministry. And I just want you to know that you are living out an example of what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to make disciples, to take this whole thing seriously in your faith. And it is a huge encouragement to people far beyond the walls that we're in right here and right now. And so as you're turning to James chapter 1, this morning we're taking a break from our Hall of Faith series that's in Hebrews 11. But as you turn to James chapter 1, I do want to encourage you that we will still be talking about faith this morning. One thing that I know for certain is that some of the most godly, Christ-serving, God-fearing people I've ever met are people that have been through trials. Can I get an amen on that? Some of the people that I think of when I think, man, that guy is a saint, are people that have been through things that probably you and I would never want to go through on our own. I first think of, as far as people that I know personally, my grandfather. He went to be with the Lord when he was 93 years old. Was born around the Great Depression, served in World War II. When he got done serving his country, he went and served the local church and in seminaries. And if you know anything about that, that can be pretty difficult at times. And what I know is that his godliness and his desire to look like Christ was forged in many ways by the trials that he went through. If you kind of look back over the last few weeks as we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, we've looked at men and women that were commended for their faith in the midst of the actions that they took. And one thing that they had in common beyond their faith is that they really all went through some difficulties. Just as a reminder, kind of some of the people that we've been through so far and talked about, Abel. Abel gave God his best, and it cost him. Even cost him his life. Enoch, he lived faithfully, and he didn't feel an earthly death. He didn't die an earthly death like what we are familiar with. He was brought up into heaven, but he preached God's judgment while he was here. And as you can imagine, that is a difficult thing to do. A few weeks ago, we talked about Noah, and he didn't spend 3 years, he didn't spend 3 decades, he spent 3 generations building an ark, building a boat in a world that had never seen rain before. So you could imagine people looked at him like he was crazy while he was doing that. He endured difficulties. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about Abraham and Sarah that waited decades to see the promises of God come to fruition. They went through difficulties, okay? And so as we open God's word today, we see that we're called to be faithful, but even in the midst of trial, that's the call for us. Think about Jesus even. He's no stranger to trial. He was tempted by Satan. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was beaten and whipped and crucified for our sin. Now, we know how the story ends, that he beat death and was raised to life so that we could follow him in newness of life. But Jesus himself is no stranger to a trial. And a huge reality for many of us this morning is that trials will come. Now, I'd venture to say that some of you are very familiar with that. I'd even bet that some of you in this room might be here today because you're going through a trial and you don't know how you're going to even continue moving forward. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. Maybe you've never been to church before, and you're here today because you are desperate and you are searching for an answer on how to continue moving forward. And what I love about God's word is that he doesn't just tell us that there will be trials. He tells us how to endure trials. If you're a note taker, the title of our sermon this morning is a question. How do I endure trials? How do I make it? They're going to come, so what do I do when they happen? God in his goodness and grace gives us a recipe, a model for us to live out as we go through trials. So if you'll look at James chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 2 through 8. I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll take it a few verses at a time and break it down so that we can apply it to our life. Starting in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Some of you already just checked out on me. So let's read this first part together. Count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together, and then we'll break down the text. Dear Jesus, we love you. And this morning, God, we just pray that your word would be proclaimed, that your word would be honored, and that your word would change hearts and lives today. And so, God, be with us in this time. To you be the glory and the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's ask that question again. How do I endure a trial? There's three things that we're going to look at this morning. And the first is this. We endure a trial by counting it joy. Again, some of you may have checked out when we said that, but God's word commands us to count it all joy. When you meet those trials of various kinds, some of the times we get into a comparison game of, well, this trial is worse or this trial is not, or we look at other people, but all trials are to be counted joy, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Just us friends as a church family, let's ask this question to ourselves, like, what do you do when a trial comes? What is your response when it happens? Not if, but when. Do you look at a trial as a burden? Because let's be honest in here this morning. We're in church, all right? So you got to be honest, okay? When trials come, some of us try to do everything in our power to avoid them, right? We look at them as a burden. We look at them as something that we don't want to have anything to do with. But Scripture points to the fact that this is actually a blessing. It's an opportunity to grow, to look more like Christ. James, as he's writing this book, is writing to the dispersed Jewish church. So like right after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the early church is going on. He's writing to all the Jewish people that have come to faith that have been under trial. They're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And what he's writing is good for the church then, and it's good for the church today. And what I want to remind you is that the trial is not the end for the believer. The trial is a means to an end for us walking more closely with God. Why can we count it a joy? That just feels backwards, right? This difficult season that I'm in, this circumstance that I'm up against that I feel like there's no way out, I don't know how to move forward. Why can we count that thing a joy? Because this testing, this trial, will make you steadfast. What does that mean? We talked about it this summer, actually, in our summer series, what the word steadfast means, but it means enduring. It means, some of you, this might be difficult to hear, it means patient. Someone who's steadfast, patient, enduring. I read this week, is someone who's not swerved from his deliberate purpose or his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trial. regardless of the trial, they are devoted to their faith. Church family, we can count it joy today because the trial that you're in or that you're going into or coming out of is a chance to galvanize your faith, to walk more closely with the God that loves you, that created you, and that saved you. Counting it a joy in a trial is not something that happens on our own. Again, to the world, that sounds crazy. Some of you this morning might think that this is backwards, to count a trial a joy. But following Christ and everything that he commands us to do changes our perspective on things. You know, a trial or a test is something that reveals what's already there, right? Some of you in here, maybe it's been a while since you've taken a test of any sort. Maybe you've been or seen what a trial looks like. It reveals the truth and everything else is put away. And so as we are tested, we can count it a joy because we are going to be made more like Christ because there's really nothing else that we can hold on to in that season. Just a question for you. How do you respond when the trial comes? Do you count it a joy or do you count it a burden? If you've never gone through a test that tries your faith, I might just ask myself this morning, why is that? Jesus is our example in all things, and in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It might not always be perfect in the situation that we're in, but we can consider it joy because we know what's ahead is good. So we can endure a trial by counting it joy. But if you're a note taker, the second thing is that we can practice perfect patience. We can practice perfect patience. In verse 4, it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Some of you may be reading from the NASB this morning. It says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you look at the first part of the verse, it says, let steadfastness, endurance, have its full effect, have its perfect result. What does this mean? It means that there is a command for us as believers and followers of Christ to submit to endurance, to submit to being patient. The thought of being patient to many of us in this room, myself included, sounds like insanity. Like you drove here this morning and you were impatient. And so Christ is calling us to patience through the entire trial, not just until it's easy, not till when we get a little restless and we go, okay, I want to pull the ripcord on this. I want out of the trial. What Jesus calls us to do is to be perfectly patient, to endure, to be steadfast until the trial is done, not just when it gets difficult and you've given it your best for a while. But when we're in a trial, I think it's oftentimes easy for us to feel like God is done with us or he's forgotten about us, and the opposite is true. That God's not done with you when you're in a trial. He's developing you while you're in that trial. He's calling you in that trial, maybe to let go of some other things and to hold on to him so that your faith can be strengthened instead of your dependence on anything else. Let me tell you, if you're in a trial this morning, that God is not destroying you, he's molding you. That God is not cutting you down, he's pruning you so that you can look more like him. The second part of the verse, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is so important. This idea is of perfect is fully developed. This is opposed to being immature. Being immature in your faith, lacking something. You can kind of think of a student and a teacher. The student's probably lacking in something that the teacher is proficient in. Think about if you have kids and you're an adult and you're like, man, they don't know anything, right? This is what it's talking about, to be mature, to be complete, to be lacking in nothing in our faith. And so this steadfastness leads to something. That if we bail out early in the trial, that we might not be complete. God calls us up. God calls us to continually look more like him. And this is a difficult thing at times, but if we bail out of it, we'll miss the goodness that God has for us to look more like him. In a trial, we practice perfect patience. I remember when I first got out of college and I was new into ministry and I was just starting in seminary, I had a mentor that was a strong believer, but he was not a pastor. He was not a seminary professor. He was a Texas high school football coach. Okay, so you probably already have an image of like what this guy is like in your head, right? I kind of think Nick Saban loves Jesus probably a little bit more than that, okay? But he's not without opinion. We clear on what that looks like. And I remember I spent a ton of time with this guy. I was the chaplain for his high school football team. And so I was in his office one day, and he was working on something, and he just stopped dead in his tracks. And he looked up at me and he said, "Emery, do you know what drives me crazy?" And I was like, "No, but I imagine you're probably about to tell me." And he's like, "People say all the time that practice makes perfect. You guys ever heard that?" And I was like, "I'm not sure what to say right now because I've kind of always thought that that was true because I've heard it so much. It's got to be true, right?" And he's like, "Emery, you can practice something the wrong way and be really, really good at doing something really, really bad." And he looked at me and he said, "No, Emery, perfect practice makes perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. We can practice patience the wrong way. We can practice patience for a little while, and then when things get tough, the season gets a little bit more than what we're capable of handling ourselves, we can bail. And what God calls us to do, because he knows what's best for us, is to practice perfect patience, complete patience, trusting in the Lord and yielding to him and walking with him through the trial instead of just getting out when things get difficult. Let steadfastness, endurance have their full effect. This complete patience is going to lead us to look more like him. So believer, this morning, if you're in a trial, I want to encourage you, stay in it. Stay in the trial. Trust in the Lord. Walk with him. And through that, your faith will be strengthened. Your dependence on the Lord will be strengthened. There will be things in your life that get kind of weeded out of your life, and that is one of the best things that could ever happen. Let me remind you, as a believer, our standard is high. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that the standard for us is to be perfect as a who? Our heavenly Father is perfect. And if you need a reminder this morning, we can't do that on our own. If you're familiar with what the good news, the gospel is of Jesus, is that Jesus is my substitute. I can't do it on my own. But because of Jesus, he came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a death that I deserve to pay for my sins so that I could be made new and I could have life everlasting. And through that, I can walk with him through any trial and I can live out perfect patience. These difficulties of being perfectly patient are worth it. There's a reward that just a few verses later, James lays out for us. That the reward might not be great here, but it is great in eternity. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Steadfast under trial. "For when he has stood the test," when he's made it through, "he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." The reward is on the other side of the trial. And so let's walk with God through it instead of bailing out of it. How do you endure a trial? You count it joy. You practice perfect patience. And then thirdly, you ask for wisdom. You ask for wisdom. Look at verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." The first two things that we've looked at this morning, the commands in the text, are to do, to display joy, to display, to live out patience. But this is something that we have to ask for. If you notice how it's worded, it's a conditional statement. If you lack wisdom, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, that's all of us, okay? So if you walked in here going, "I do not need any wisdom," let me be the first to tell you, you're like the rest of us. We all need it. There's a whole book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, that basically lines out how we need wisdom and how to get wisdom. And so God tells us we need it, and if we ask for it, he will give it to us. A commentary that I read this week says, "The first step in gaining wisdom is the consciousness of your need for it." And so if I can't tell you that this morning, Maybe the person next to you is elbowing you right now. Listen, we all need wisdom, and God provides it. Wisdom, in a nutshell, is the best course of action. It's like knowledge with experience that's meant to be applied. So many people have grown up in church or even gone to seminary and have a head knowledge of who God is and even know what he tells us to do, but there's a lack of wisdom because it's never been lived and applied. Trials will expose our lack of wisdom and our need for it, but God in his grace and his mercy and his love for us will provide it generously, meaning he gives us more than enough. Isn't that the character of our God? Is that so often he meets our needs, but more than that, he will go beyond it. He won't just give us wisdom, but he will give us wisdom in abundance if we ask for it and if we look to him for it. And how does he give us wisdom? When the text says without reproach, that feels a little churchy, right? You're like, what does that mean? It means that when wisdom is given to us by God, it doesn't come with criticism. It doesn't come with a put-down attached to it. He gives us wisdom like a parent responds to a child. He gives us wisdom with a heart to provide, not to punish, because we serve a loving, gracious God. Many of us think that on our own understanding, we can get out of trials. Man, I got enough wisdom. I've seen this before. I know a guy that's been through a similar thing, and I can probably just ask him, and we can get through it. But we're quick to forget. And more times than not, the reason that we're in that trial in the first place is because we trusted ourselves. We trusted the world. We trusted that friend that doesn't walk with Christ. Verse 5 tells us to ask for wisdom, but look at verse 6, 7, and 8. It tells us how we ask for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is doubt? Doubt is going back and forth. Doubt is being uncertain. Doubt is not being all in with the God that we should know and love and trust because his character is never changing. And we ask God in faith and by faith for wisdom. This is because we ask this God in faith and by faith that is lacking nothing. We can have faith in our God because the object of our faith is complete, is total, is lacking in nothing. He's holy and righteous and above everything, and our faith is in him, not in anything else. And so he can always deliver. He can always provide, and he can always give us the wisdom that we need to navigate the circumstance that we're in. And so this morning, many of us need to ask God for wisdom, but we need to do so without any doubt. Maybe you've been bringing doubt to the table just as much as you've been bringing your requests to him. As we go through trials, we can ask God for wisdom, and he will provide it. We have to stay in the test and practice perfect patience until the test is done, but we can do all of this with an attitude of joy that doesn't make sense to the world that we're in. We can use our trials as an opportunity to point to the God that's delivered us right through the trial. And as we wrap up our time together, I want you to think about it. The title of the sermon is a question. How do I endure a trial? And our text answers that this morning. We do it with joy, we do it with patience, and we do it with wisdom. But as we end our time and we go into worship again together and singing, I want to ask you a question that only you can answer. A couple of questions, really. One, this is a question of application as we go into a time of response, meaning this is time for you to engage now, okay? Your first question of application is this. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? When you're in the trial, do you listen to what God says to go to him for joy and patience and wisdom, or do you listen to the world? Do you listen to the world when it says that you deserve to be angry? Do you listen to the world that says, hey, just bail out of the trial, pull the ripcord? Do you listen to the world that says, you don't need any guidance to get through this, you're enough? And we know that Scripture points us to the fact that this is a good thing, that we are not enough. that we're not wise enough, patient enough, or joyful enough on our own to endure any trial, but that through the grace of God and the love of Jesus, we can endure the trial and our faith can be strengthened. And so this isn't we're not going to pass the microphone around. I'm not even going to ask you to talk to somebody else about it after the message, but you and you only. Can you look yourself in the mirror and answer this question? Who am I listening to? Is it what God's word says or is it anything else? And then the second question, are my eyes on the prize? Well, what's your focus today as you walk in here? Again, many of you may be walking in here and this is your last ditch effort to try to figure out how to just continue on. And you are so fixated on your circumstances, you're so fixated on the trial that you're in, that you've taken your eyes off the God that promises to be with you in it and through it. Are your eyes on the prize? When the trials come this week, and I can promise you, they will. If you're not in one already, give it a couple minutes, okay? So when the trial comes, and it says trials of any kind, right? So it might be as small as, like, you know that coworker that, like, as soon as they walk in, you start to twitch a little bit? Y'all might be holier than me. Okay, that's fine. Or like you go, man, I'm not going to just be frustrated by their presence. And then as soon as you say that, they just hijack your meeting from you on a Monday morning. Maybe that's the trial that you're in right now. I don't know. But maybe it's a trial that you just got a diagnosis that you would have never expected and you don't know what to do. Maybe it's a tension with a family member that just seems to go on and it's never resolved. Are your eyes so fixated on the circumstances that you're in and the trial that you're facing that you're missing the God that's promising to be right there with you in it? Are you missing the joy? Are you missing the patience? Are you missing all that God has for you that's on the other side of that trial? Do you trust him? So how do we endure this morning? We do endure by joy. We endure by patience, and we endure by wisdom. So I'd invite you just to close your eyes and to bow your head with me as we go into a time of prayer, a time of response. And I'm going to invite you in this time of response. We've had a moment of application, but now we're going to have a moment of invitation. That some of you in this room this morning, you've walked in here again on a last-ditch effort trying to figure things out. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never given him your life. And so you wonder why you can't get through trials. It's because you're not walking with the God that promises to be with you and to deliver you. You don't have the faith that you need to navigate this life. You don't have the faith that brings eternal life. You're trying to do everything on your own. Or others of you in this room might need to make your faith public. You saw this morning that we got to celebrate in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it tells the world that you belong to Jesus and that you identify with him. Maybe you need to join the church today. You can come down the aisle this morning and talk to a minister, talk to one of our people that are up here and want to guide you in your step of faith. And so when I say amen, don't wait. If the Lord's knocking on your heart right now, answer the call. Don't wait till later today or next week or when it feels right. The time is now. God's knocking on your heart. Don't wait. And so, Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, God, that doesn't leave us trying to figure out how to navigate the trials of this life. But, God, that through your word, we know that because of who you are and what you've done, we can walk through a trial with joy and patience and wisdom that doesn't make sense to this world. So, God, I pray that you would be with us now and as we go. God, I pray that we would use the trials of this life to grow closer to you and to point other people to you. That when people say that it doesn't make sense how you're navigating the difficulties of life, we can say, yeah, it doesn't make sense because Jesus changes everything. So God, I pray that you would get the glory and the honor that you're due this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.